and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. In a moment, Saran is going to come and read that verse for us, and then Christopher, one of the leaders, is going to speak on that verse. So, Sarana, let me invite you to the front and you can read that verse for us. Thank you.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So today we're looking at that verse and then the one that follows. In the first one, we are the sheep. In the second one, the image is turned around and the Lord Jesus Christ is the sheep. So we're going to consider how we are like the sheep and then after a while consider how Christ is like the sheep. But first of all, we're in the Old Testament. This was first written to the Old Testament church, and maybe it was particularly appropriate to the people of God then, as they had so many privileges but kept wandering away from God. Because after all, if it were written to us Gentiles, until we are believers in Christ, we are not so much like sheep as like lumps of stone. Until God brought us to spiritual life, we couldn't really wander away from him. But surely it's not only written specifically to those Jewish people long ago, because it speaks very clearly about Jesus, whom God sent for the sins of the whole world, including the Gentiles. And maybe it's even more appropriate for us now, as followers of Christ, joined to his flock. How are we like sheep? Well, yes, we've been gathered by the shepherd into his flock. We belong to the shepherd. That's what makes us all the same, even if we look very different in all sorts of other ways on the outside, and even if we don't always do such a good job of being one flock. Because we're sheep, and sheep keep looking for something else to eat. They concentrate on what's in front of them. They wander off from the flock and the shepherd. And of course, I can't tell you what a sheep thinks, and I can only imagine what being a sheep would be like for a sheep. But I think it's very sheep-like to want to have what's just a bit further away. I think it's very sheep-like to gorge yourself and let greed direct you, to think, I want that, and ignore everything else. And of course, even though we know we have the Good Shepherd to be for us and guide us, we can still think that we can find what we want without looking to him to guide us. We still wander off, greedy for what the world has to offer. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone astray in our thoughts and desires and how we spend time and money and what we see with our eyes, what we dwell on, what we desire. Each of us has turned to his own way. We are not lovely, fluffy, white sheep that sit on the shelf or in the toy box. We are stupid, rather dirty, seekers after pleasure. Temporary pleasure that continuously leads us astray from our good shepherd. We wander off from the source of life and safety. Our wandering is an unfortunate character fault. We can't help it. But it is offensive to the kindness and goodness of God. And it really deserves a firm hand. God should do something about it. At the very least, God ought to tie us up. In some ways, he'd be better off slaughtering us and having done with it. But the next part of the verse turns to what God has so graciously done about deliberate deserting sheep. Rather than dealing with us in justified anger. The Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And perhaps symbolically, that's already a transition to thinking of Jesus as the sacrificial sheep laid on the altar. But what is clear is all the guilt of wandering off, the turning from God, the seeking the things of the world for ourselves, and worse, is not being laid on us, but it is being laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And imagine the Lord Jesus on the cross, all our sin upon him. And on the cross, humanity murders and tortures the Son of God, but we're not struck down. The God of blazing fire and terrifying thunder, the Son of God, upon whom the seraphim do not even dare to look, intercedes for his sheep. As the nails split his bones and he's stripped and shamed, he takes our place. The Lamb of God willingly takes the punishment for the sheep. A couple of questions to think upon in a time of reflection. How have we gone astray? How has God intervened for us?
Please pick up your Bibles and turn to page 740, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So according to Isaiah, not only was the Messiah going to suffer cruel punishment on his way to the grave, he would also do so without opening his mouth. He would be as silent as a sheep is before its shearers, or like a lamb about to be sacrificed. Jesus as a sheep is a picture of his willing submission to the painful plan of God. But wait a moment. Jesus did open his mouth before his accusers, and also later while hanging on the cross. After Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the high priest questioned Jesus, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus responded not with silence, but with two statements that infuriated the Jewish council. He said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus was then sent to Pilate, where he was asked another question about his identity. "Are you the King of the Jews?" And as he had done earlier that night, Jesus did not keep silence, but answered Pilate with these words, "It is as you say." And even while hanging on the cross, a few hours later, Jesus made several statements, including, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus did open his mouth, both during his trial and while hanging on the cross. Now, nobody would say you should understand that phrase completely literally, meaning Jesus' mouth was super glued shut. His lips were so separated that never air, water, or food entered his mouth. The phrase "open the mouth" and "do not open the mouth" are a way of speaking about a kind of speech rather than whether one or more words are or are not spoken. Here's an example in the Bible of opening one's mouth. It could be Philip speaking about this very passage with the eunuch from Ethiopia. Acts 8 says, "Then Philip, opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip had already been speaking with the eunuch. Most likely he'd made some conversation with the stranger that's not recorded. But it was not until Philip began to speak at length to the eunuch and to preach to him the good news of Jesus that it says Philip is described as one who opened his mouth. So when the prophet Isaiah wrote that the suffering servant, the Messiah, did not open his mouth while being oppressed and afflicted, it does not mean that Jesus never uttered a word from the time he was arrested until his death on the cross. The thought behind the phrase is Jesus did not defend himself. Jesus could have responded to his accusers with an open mouth and given a strong and lengthy defense of his innocence. But he chose to humble himself before his accusers and tormentors. Rather than calling 12 legions of angels to fight this battle for him, Jesus submitted to his enemies. Rather than performing some notable miracle before Herod so as to gain his freedom, or instead of striking the high priest with blindness in an attempt to convince the council that he truly was the Son of God, Jesus limited himself. He held back completely. He did nothing to lighten his own affliction during his trial and crucifixion. In light of what Christ could have done to his accusers and what defense he could have given before them on his own behalf, Christ's passive submission before them is remarkable. As the Apostle Peter wrote, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What a loving Savior we have, complete submission to bearing the cost of our sin. He did not open his mouth to defend himself, yet he now continually speaks for us to the Father. A question to ask ourselves: what is Christ worth to us when we are worth so much to him?